Turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, taking up again our study that we began in this chapter some 2 weeks ago. Fortunately, due to illness, I was off last Lord's Day morning. But we're coming back now again to this chapter and pick up the study that we commenced 2 weeks ago. You will, I hope, remember that we divided the chapter into three. The divisions are natural. We considered the verses 1 to 3 and saw how there Paul argued that Christian love is indispensable. It's indispensable. It can't be set aside. It must be operating within our lives, or else all that we do is to no avail. He repeats the word, or the use of the word, nothing, in that portion, 1 to 3. He says in verse 2, I am nothing if I haven't love. And then he says in the verse 3, it profiteth me nothing if I act without love. And here's this double reminder that if love is not at work in our hearts, motivating us in all that we say and all that we do, then all that we say and all we do is not nothing. Oh, that we might have that truth brought home to us today with power. Having said how indispensable Christian love is, Paul then goes on to describe the nature of it. What he says in the first three verses are most startling. That was Paul's method. Oftentimes he presented certain truths in a most startling fashion in order to get the attention of the folk. And then when he had their attention, he begins to set forth the proof that substantiates these most startling statements. And the startling statements that are contained in the verses 1 to 3, and they are startling. And I want you to look at them and ponder them. Well, he sets forth then the proof of the truth that he has been setting forth in these first three verses, by demonstrating the love or the nature of human or Christian love, divine love. He does that in the verses 4 through to 7. He tells us what love is. Man, if there was ever a topic that needed to be dealt with in these days, it's this. If there's one thing this generation does not know, it's what love is. If there's a word that has been abused and prostituted, it's the word love today. It means that which is anything but what true love really means. So Paul explains here what Christian love is. Now, we got as far as the verses 1 to 3 in our last study. We had begun to look at the second section, the verses 4 through to 7. But because of time, we decided we would leave it, and so we take it up again today. Now, in these verses 4 through to 7, Paul shows an anxiety that no mistake be made as to what true love, true Christian love is, because he gives a most detailed description of it in these verses. In the opening phrase of verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. He begins his explanation, his exposition of what Christian love is. Charity suffereth long and is kind. He encompasses in that one statement all that Christian love is. He sets forth a proposition. He sets forth a definition of what Christian love is, and then he'll begin to examine it in more detail as we continue through verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. But you have in that one statement there, that opening statement of verse 4, you have a definition of what Christian love is. It suffereth long, and it is kind. It will suffer all manner of evil. It'll put up with it. It will suffer long. But as well as that, it will engage in all manner of kindness. Even while it's suffering, It will be kind. It will be kind. It's not a sort of a stubborn suffering, a display of what we would call in this country thickness. It is not a matter of a mere absence of retaliation. No. It suffers long and is kind. It endures much abuse. It will absorb much against itself. But while it is doing that, it will still continue being kind. That's the difference. That's the difference. It is not unknown in human behavior for people to endure much because they can't do anything else. They can't do anything else. So they have to just suffer in silence and put up with it. Oh, it reminds me of the reaction of a good Ulster man in one of the many shindigs that this country has seen over the last 25 years. When he felt he was where he had every right to be, but the forces of law and order felt he shouldn't be there. And so one of the members of the forces of law and order said to him rather politely that he had to move on and took him by the arm. And the good Ulster man says, I'll go with you today, but if I had you in the bog, things would be different. Now, what exactly he was planning to do if he had him in the bog, I leave to your own imagination. Now, that's suffering in silence. But that is not what our text is talking about. There are things that we have to put up with because we can't do anything about it. If things were different, we might not suffer. We might not put up with it. But Christian love, you see, suffers long. And while it is putting up with much that is contrary to it, it is acting kindly toward the one who is causing the suffering. That's the difference. That's the difference. That is the difference. Paul here defines it then in that opening phrase before he goes on to give a more detailed exposition of exactly what Christian love is all about. It is elsewhere summed up by Paul by a different phrase, though one that is familiar to us, Romans chapter 12 and the verse 21, where we are told, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Be not overcome of evil. Put up with evil. Resist evil. But resist it by doing good. Romans 12:21. Christian love, of course, is that which exists in the heart of God himself. It's that which is found in the very heart of God himself. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about that which resides in God's heart. Because if you look at Romans chapter 2 and the verse 4, you will find Paul speaks of the attitude of God towards sinful man. Romans 2 and the verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now there you have love at work. Now what does Paul tell us that Christian love is all about? It suffers long and is kind. Well, that's God. That's God. He suffers long with sinners and acts with kindness toward them. Or as we have in Romans 2 and 4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God puts up with sinners, puts up with their rebellion against him, puts up with their defiance of him, puts up with their provocations. And all the time he's putting up with it. He's long-suffering toward them. He is forbearing them. All the time he is demonstrating this patience. He is seeking to lead them to repentance. He's acting kindly. Now that's what Christian love would have us to do. Emulate our Heavenly Father. That's what we ought to be doing. If we have within us at work the spirit of love, it will make us act as God acts toward us. Are you see of today? If you are on see of today, you are not for the first time hearing the gospel call. You have heard it many times. I doubt very much if there's anyone here who is hearing the gospel for the first time. If you're not saved today, the chances are you're hearing the gospel, and we couldn't put a number. We couldn't put a number on the times that you have heard the gospel. And you've refused it. You've rejected it. You've tried God's patience. You've rebelled against Him. You've despised God's goodness. You've acted toward God as if He had no power. You've acted toward God as if all His threatenings of wrath are empty, empty threatenings. And yet, while you have tried and the patience of God, He has acted toward you kindly. He has spared you. He has spared you. He's speaking to you yet again in kindness. You've spurned Him so many times, but He's speaking to you again in kindness. If you're not saved today, calling on you to repent, calling on you to believe. Now, that love which is causing God to work toward you as He does, and to act toward you as He does, is the love that will be found in the child of God, and ought to be found to great measures in the child of God. You see, those who are partakers of the divine nature, that's what a Christian is. We're partakers of the divine nature. Did you know that? You're born again, or as the phrase means, born from above. Born with a new nature, a heavenly nature. And being a partaker of the divine nature, there has to be within you the workings of the divine love. See what we have over in 1 John. 1 John and the chapter 4, the verse 16. Way over towards the end of the New Testament. And in the chapter 4 of 1 John, and the verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We know and believe. We have experienced and believe the love that God hath toward us. God is love. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. See, here we have it then. Those who have God dwelling in them, and they in God, have love. They have love in their life, love in their heart. It is manifested, it is seen, it works in them. It shows itself in them, in their words, in their behavior, in their attitudes. If we're born again, then we are partaker of that love which resides in God. It's interesting to notice it says God is love. Now, if I might again emphasize, because there's a great need for us to grasp this, the importance between the gifts that the church at Corinth made such a song and dance about, placed such an emphasis on. Well, just notice the superiority that Paul is seeking to place upon love over these gifts. Nowhere in the Bible will you read that God is speaking in tongues, or God is prophecy, or God is faith. But you do read, God is love. God is love. He who has within him the love of God is a partaker of God. He's a partaker of God. He is in God and God is in him. Judas preached. Judas cast out devils. Judas healed the sick. But Judas was never saved. Never saved. It is possible to exercise certain gifts that have their origins with God, but not be saved. There are those who would say the exercise of certain gifts are a sure evidence, a seal, that you have the fullness of the Holy Ghost. I tell you this, my friend, they're not even an evidence that you're saved. Not even an evidence that you're saved. Just listen, these truths are startling. I tell you this, preparing for these messages has made me to look at truths and see them more starkly than perhaps I've ever seen them before. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, the verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. Maybe we better read that again. He gave them power. Maybe we better read it again. He gave them power. What sort of power? Power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. Move to verse 4, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now he had these gifts. He had this power, and he was never saved. He was never saved. And looking at that in the light of what Paul is saying here, we see more powerfully that he is saying to the Corinthian church, you're placing such an emphasis on all the gifts that you're enjoying, and those who have what are considered the best gifts are filled with pride, and those who have not the best gifts as they are considered by men look upon those who have and they envy them. Don't you realize that all these gifts are nothing if you are not a partaker of love? If you haven't got love at work in your life, love alters the man. When the love of God enters a man, it changes the man. There is an imparting of God himself to the sinner when love comes into the life of the sinner. And he is changed by the mighty grace of God. Now the verses 4 through to 7, for ease of study, will be looked at in the light of the negatives and the positives or the affirmatives which Paul here declares. And we ought to ever bear in mind that Paul was seeking, no doubt, to contrast love with the state of heart that was to be found within the church at Corinth. He is saying love is and love isn't. And he was saying it in the light of the needs of the church at Corinth. He was applying these particular truths to the church at Corinth. It emphasizes what we said during the announcements, that there is a need to preach God's word to the situation that faces us today. I at times despair, you know. I despair at the relevance of much preaching today. No, I'll not say it's not the truth. It is the truth. But I always remember what an old preacher many years ago, Willie Mullen, said, that we, as God's servants, need not merely to preach God's truth. We need to preach God's message. We need to preach God's message. You could take up God's truth and preach it, and yet not be preaching God's message, because it's not the particular truth that God wants the people to hear. And here is Paul, and he's preaching the truth concerning love, but he's preaching it so that it becomes God's message to the church at Corinth. He deals with the very issues that is to be found, or are to be found, at work in the church at Corinth. When he's speaking of love, he's showing what it is and what it isn't, and he's particularly showing what it is and what it isn't against the background of the spiritual state of the church in Corinth. First of all, then, we're going to look at the evils that love excludes. The evils that love excludes. We're going to look at it, the negatives that Paul deals with here. You see there in the verse 4, we'll read there, charity suffereth long and is kind. That's the general overview of what love is. Then he goes on, and now he's going to get down to particulars. Charity envieth not. That's a negative. Charity vaunteth not itself. That's another negative. Is not puffed up. That's another negative. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Those are the negatives. Those are the things that demonstrate what charity isn't, what love isn't, what it is not. Oh, what wonderful things this man tells us here. He's saying to us, where you find envy, you don't find love. Where you find a vaunting of self, you don't find love. Where you find a puffed up attitude, you don't find love. Where you find unseemly behavior, a seeking of your own, an easily provoked attitude, a thinking of evil, a rejoicing in iniquity. Where you find these things, you are not looking upon love working. That's what Paul is saying. Now, if you've been following our study in the Corinthian epistle, you'll know that many of these things were at work. Many of these things were at work amongst the church
in Corinth? Had not Paul, on a number of occasions toward the beginning of the epistle, charged them with envying? Verse 3 of chapter 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying," he charged them also with being puffed up, with seeking their own. And he sets
God's truth against the background of behavior within the church at Corinth. My words reach any preacher. I would say this to him: be faithful before God and preach God's truth against the background of the people to whom you're ministering. I've heard it said of preachers who will take up God's word, particularly a portion that's dealing with some particular sin, and he will say, "Now, of course, it doesn't apply to anybody here. Doesn't want anybody to be annoyed. Doesn't want anybody to think that the minister would for a minute think that anybody in his congregation would be guilty of such a sin." Well, I want to tell you this. There's not a portion in this portion in God's word, not a portion of it, but it applies to Kilskerry. And I know it applies to Kilskerry. Do you know why? Because it applies to me. So you'll pardon me if what I say has no relevance to you. If you feel that, just suffer me to preach it, because I'm preaching to myself at least. Oh, how dare we think that we have reached such heights of grace, that all God's truth, divine truth, ageless, timeless truth, no longer applies to us. Oh, no. Paul is applying God's word in the context of the behavior and the attitudes that was to be found in Corinth, and so must we preach God's word. Come then, let's look at the evils that love will exclude. Oh, if by God's grace we may know an effusion of God's love in our hearts and lives, men and women, just look at this list of things that will be shown the door in our lives, in our homes, in our congregation. Look at the things that will be choked and put to death if the love of God begins to fill our hearts. Look at what it says. Charity envieth not. There's no envy where there is love. No envy. Now, where there is the flesh, there's envy. James, the chapter 5, and the verse 4. I should have said the chapter 4 and the verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, "The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy"? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. That which we are by nature, for he's speaking here of the natural spirit. And he sums it up in one word: envy. We are by nature envious. Envious. We envy. We envy what we haven't got and what others seem to enjoy. But where there is love, then there is no envy. There's no envy. Galatians, the chapter 5 and the verse 26. Galatians 5. And the verse 26, "Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another." Christians need to be told, don't envy one another. Don't envy one another. There's very few who can rejoice in the successes and in the joys of others. Very few. Romans 12 and the verse 14 says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." That's a hard thing to do, men and women. Rejoice with those that rejoice. If truth were told, when we see joy coming to others, when we see that which prompts others to rejoice, we don't rejoice with them. We envy them. We begin to think, why should they have that and we don't? Who do they think they are? Man, look at them. They're queerly filled up now with themselves. That's envy. That's envy. And instead of rejoicing with them, we envy them. But where there is Christian love, envying will cease. Envying will cease. Then again, you see, where there is Christian love, there will be no pride. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Pride. Pride will be overcome where there is Christian love in the heart, to the measure that it ought to be. Unfortunately, there is no doubt that Christian love can struggle to exist alongside of pride. For many Christians do have pride. I wouldn't deny that they have no Christian love. I wouldn't deny that. But what I'm saying is that they do not have it to the measure that they ought to have it. Because if they had it to the measure that they ought to have it, then their pride would have been slain. But your pride, Christian, will hinder the exercise of Christian love in your heart and in your mind. What is pride? Well, you have it summed up there in those words of Paul. It vaunteth itself. It's puffed up. It behaves itself unseemly. That's what pride will do. Vaunt. Isn't that a lovely old word? Vaunt yourself. Elevate yourself. Promote yourself. Consider your opinion to be more important than anyone else's. I mean, what does anyone else know in comparison to you? Puffed up. Puffed up. It used to talk about blowing a big head on you. And you just imagine the pride with a bicycle pump stuck in the ear and just pumping away in the head, swelling up. What wonderful language this is. It just paints with a few words a lovely, clear, vivid picture of pride at work. But where there is love working, pride will be slain. Love at work will not cause us to become the center of our own attentions. Pride is self-love, self-adulation. Pride thinks only of self. But where the love of God is in our hearts, pride will be slain. Could I show you a verse or two of love at work? If you turn back to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Love will never give an offense. Pride will. Pride will ever give offense. Pride will ever seek to put down the one spoken to. Pride will ever seek to make others around of lesser importance. But love will never give offense. Love will carefully weigh its words. Love will evaluate every word it utters to see how it will give offense to others. Oh, how we could spend a long time on each one of these particular definitions here and enjoy. I'll emphasize again what I said the last time I was speaking. Would you make a point of purchasing Jonathan Edwards' books, The Fruits of the Spirit, or The Fruits of Charity? The Fruits of Charity. It's a wonderful exposition of this chapter. And I tell you, there's not a home but will benefit. And there's not a father here but should feel it his Christian duty before God to read a portion of that to all his family. You will not do any more beneficial work than do that to your family, considering what these things are. Oh, men and women, may God send us a day of practical religion again. Take away the froth and the emptiness that so pervades Christianity today. I'll tell you this. You know, it's much easier, and I don't want you to misunderstand me in any way. It's much easier to get folk to support a gospel mission. Christians. Why is that? Why is that? Why is it easier to get Christians to support a gospel mission? Why will you hear people say, oh, aren't these meetings great? Because by and large today, we don't want to be taken any further than the ABCs. And we can hear the sinner getting the word of God directed at him, and we can hear the call to repentance, and we can hear the call to faith, and we can hear the love of God expounded, and we can say, praise the Lord, I'm saved. I've believed. I've obeyed that. But when you get to the deeper things, it's not just so easy to say, well, I've got that, and I've gone there, and I've done that, and I've obeyed that, and I've submitted to that. Oh, no. Let's go back to the gospel meeting, and we can nod our head at everything that's being said. Because as Christians, well, we have experienced this, and there's no challenge to us. Now, that, in many instances, is one of the reasons why gospel missions are popular today among Christians. There's no challenge for them. Oh, we need to be before God, and we need to be humbling ourselves before God, and we need to be measuring ourselves up in the light of God's truth. So much of God's word is read today, and people say, I can't understand that. Never considering, surely it was meant to be understood. Surely it was meant to be understood. Never thinking, well, if the Lord was standing in front of me, uttering these words, for these are His words. This is the Word of God. If He was standing in front of me, could I say, just a minute, I don't understand what you're talking about. I'm away. Would we say that? Would we not say, Lord, I want to know what you mean. Teach me. Take away the blindness, the dullness. Take it away from me. Lord, enlighten me. Oh, what a dreadful thing it is not to understand God. What a dreadful thing it is not to delight in the words of Christ. There's something wrong with me. If we cannot eat our food, we know there's something wrong with us. You know, as a result of this old flu thing that I have been having, I'm nearly as deaf as a post. And when we're singing, all I can hear is myself. Not a very pleasant experience, I can tell you. Now, the fact that I can hardly hear just at the moment, I hope it'll all change. I was thinking, when I mentioned the bicycle pump in the ear, maybe that might be worth trying. Do you think that at the present time, because I just can't hear as I normally can hear, that it doesn't occur to me there's something wrong? Ought we not to recognize when we can't hear that we are not what we ought to be? And we should be praying, Lord, give me an ear to hear Thy word and to understand Thy truth. Where there's love, there's no envy. Where there's love, there's no pride. And oh, there's so many other words that we wanted to look at. Romans chapter 12. Quickly, turn it up. Romans 12. And the verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Oh, men and women, that's what it's all of. There never was a row in a church where in honor they preferred one before the other. They preferred others before themselves. They give preference to others. They honored others. There's never been a row in a church like that. Church troubles begin when pride's at work. But where love is working, there will be none of the workings of pride. Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 3. Philippians 2 and the verse 3. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. This is what Paul means when he says, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Look at the next one. Here's selfishness denied by love. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Seeketh not her own. Love will never seek her own. Never seek her own. There was an old phrase in this country that was often used to describe the kindly disposition of an individual. I don't know whether it was uniquely Ulster, but I'm always conscious that our tapes are going abroad and going to other lands, and I'm sort of a little conscious of the fact that some of the sayings of Ulster might sound rather grotesque in other societies. But you know, it's true that a common phrase to denote the kindness of an individual was this: "Why, she would have given you the bit out of her mouth." In these days, that might not be considered an act of kindness, but I'll tell you this, it conveys a wonderful picture, doesn't it? Conveys a picture and reminds me of a time, and it's not that long ago, when in households it wasn't uncommon for the food to have to be shared. And many's a time the youngster would climb on his father's knee and it was hungry, and he would literally give it the bit out of its mouth as a manifestation of his love for the child. And here we have Paul saying that love seeketh not her own. Love doesn't think of self. It doesn't pursue self-interest, but love seeks the well-being of others. It's not selfish. Go back there to 1 Corinthians 10. And this time it's the verse 24. "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." Let every one of us seek the wealth, the increase, the enrichment of others. The last verse of the chapter: "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Now here is love at work, I tell you. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't seek its own profit. How often self has hindered us acting in kindness toward others. How often we've said, "But that would cost me money. That would cost me time. That would mean I'd have to give up something. I can't do it." Love doesn't calculate in that way. Love doesn't work in that way. But rather, love works in the manner in which our Savior worked. "When he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich." Oh, how unselfish is love. Men and women, when it comes to giving up time for God's work, when it comes to being at the prayer meeting, when it comes to attending the services, love would have us there. Love would have us sacrifice whatever. It doesn't amount really to much, really. It doesn't amount to much. But love would have us sacrifice these things in order that just by being in a meeting, we might contribute at least that much to the well-being of others. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. Now, I'm so conscious of time passing, nevertheless, I can't leave without presenting you with these wonderful scriptures. Philippians 2, verse 21. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." Now, that's the natural disposition. Paul is here commending Timothy. If you go back to verse 19, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own." But Timothy's not like that. Timothy will go there and he'll not be seeking himself. He'll not be saying, "Let me see the manse before I consider this to be the will of God. Let me see the manse. And what are you going to pay me?" God save the Free Presbyterian Church from the days when such thinking becomes acceptable. No, he'll not come seeking his own, but he'll come seeking your good and your profit. This then is love at work. I think we leave it until next Lord's Day and take up the matter again, praying that God will have applied his word with power to our hearts, encouraging us and chastening us and correcting us, benefiting us and blessing us through his word. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we come to thee and we pray, Lord, that you will bless your word now to hearts. Lord Jesus, make us to be like thee. Make us to be like thee, Lord. Oh God, we wish no other reputation
than that which was given to the early disciples. People took note of them that they had been with Jesus. Lord, may even today our being with you here in this service leave its mark upon us. Bless your word to every heart. Lord, bless this people, Lord. Bless this people. Bless the young here. Bless the teenagers here. Bless the fathers, mothers. Bless the homes of this congregation, O God, today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.